to be with you again. It's been a while. We've seen many of you on the Sunday night Bible study, and we're thankful for that. We'd like to think this morning about a gift. And let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. It's a short verse. It's a nice verse to memorize, mostly, I suppose, because it's short. But because of, not only because it's short, but because of some of the ways it can make you and I think, to make you and I ponder and consider the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul writes, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." For his unspeakable gift. The Darby version says his unspeakable free gift. The New King James says it's his indescribable gift. The Amplified version says a gift which is precious beyond words. The English Standard Version says his inexpressible gift. Now, this happens right after Paul is thinking about the grace of God, how Jesus was rich and yet he became poor for us. And as he considers the grace of God, as he considers the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to that conclusion that words weren't enough. He came to the conclusion that it just left him absolutely speechless. It left him dumbfounded. It left him just in awe and wonder at the gift. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, he would say, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, beloved, you and I often enjoy giving gifts to ones we love. How much more does God the Father enjoy giving a gift to you and to me? Do you think there's much joy with the Heavenly Father when he gave a gift? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, writes James in chapter 1 and verse 17. And that good, that perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, there's no turning. The greatest gift that God has given is his Son. There are some who would say, "Oh, the greatest gift God has given is the gift of miracles. It's the gift of tongues. It's the gift of prophecy." People that say that are absolutely wrong. The gift of tongues didn't leave Paul speechless. It actually gave him words to speak. But the gift of the Son left Paul absolutely wordless. He had nothing to say. It's like that old song, and maybe this leads in with what Jeet was mentioning this morning, that words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. It just left him insufficient. It was so high, so wonderful for Paul that he maybe have thought of the psalmist in Psalm 139. It's so high that I cannot attain unto it. And it left him. The gift of the Son, Isaiah would say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a gift that he gave. In those verses, you have both the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born, speaking of his humanity. A son, the ever-existing son, was given, speaking of his deity. For that verse we have behind us upstairs in the pulpit, for God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And beloved, I would like us to consider this morning this gift. I'd like to consider two things. First, I'd like to think about the cost of the gift, and then I'd like to think about our response to that gift. Now, as I mentioned, if we were to go back to verse 9 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I've lost it. But he was rich and he became poor so that you and I might have the richness of God in us. Chapter 8 of verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That's a high cost. Now, sometimes you and I can estimate, you and I can get a feel of how much somebody likes us or somebody loves us by the expense they went through to give you and I a gift. Now, if you show up to a party with a birthday party and you don't have anything, that might indicate that you don't really care much about the person. If you're an invited guest and you're maybe not so close to the person, but they invited you, you might bring a small gift. But if you're very close to that person, if you really love that person, you would give an expensive gift. My wife would probably be the one who receives the most expensive gifts from me. Or our daughters, they would receive the most expensive gifts because those are the people closest to my heart. They're the ones closest to Leo's heart. And because of that, the expense of the gift sort of is indicative of the heart of the giver, isn't it? Now, beloved, the Bible says that God loves you. Now, what could God give to show you his heart? What could he possibly give? Gold? Here's a ton of gold. But in God's mind, gold isn't worth very much. The street is gold in heaven, the thing we're going to walk on. Money doesn't even say this bill is legal tender and worthy of this amount in silver or gold anymore. Money isn't worth the paper it's printed on even. And God showed his heart. God revealed his heart, not by giving you and I something, but he revealed his heart by giving you and I someone. God has only one son, his beloved son, his only begotten son. And he gave his son as a gift for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read these words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gift that God gave shows his love. But it not only shows his love, it also shows his way of salvation. Because his love saves. That's the difference between your love and my love. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says that Jesus is the lamb slaughtered before the foundations of the world in Revelation chapter 13. This is the cost. This is the expense. This is the price of God's unspeakable gift. A gift that he gave for sinners. A gift he gave for people considered his enemies. People who were weak and without strength. People who were ungodly, that weren't like him at all. And this is the cost of God. For people who don't love God, for even us who are made in his very image. You and I are so loved by God, even as rebels, as betrayers, as people who put spins on things and try to justify our own things. The things we do when we try to get away with things, and God can't be mocked. This is the price that God paid for the gift. He gave his only begotten son. Now, sometimes when you and I get a gift, it leaves us absolutely speechless. Sometimes it's a gift and it's so weird that we're just going, what? And we scratch our heads and we look at it, and sometimes we wonder what it is, and sometimes we wonder, why did they even get this for us? And we have no idea. And sometimes the gift just leaves us speechless, because the gift is so perfect, because the gift is absolutely what we need. We were reading in Haggai this morning about the desire of the nations, and that desire just filled our heart. And when we finally see that desire of the heart, he leaves us absolutely speechless. This is everything I ever wanted. This is everything I ever needed. It's the Son of God. And it left Paul absolutely speechless. And it's that cost, that he being rich became poor. That he wasn't only poor in that sense, but he left behind heaven's glory to be born in Bethlehem's manger, a feed trough. To be wrapped in swaddling clothes or rags. Heaven's very best for rebels and sinners like you and mine. That's the cost. Christ died for us. The second thing I'd like to consider this morning is, how do we respond to such a glorious gift as the Son of God was given for you and for me? How do we respond? There's really two ways to respond, and they're opposites. Look in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm number 14 and verse 1. Here we read about one way to respond. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. Now, in some versions, it will say the fool said in his heart, no God. Both ways of interpretation are equally valid. A fool says, there is no God. There is no giver. There is nothing that I need. Or a fool says, no, God. I don't want whatever you're giving. I just don't want it. Sometimes, as missionaries, I'm not exactly sure what some people think, but we're missionaries are the people who, whatever doesn't work here in North America, we just send it off to the missionaries and they'll be able to use it. So things like used clothes, used things often get sent. I even heard about once where somebody sent a missionary in Africa a used pair of ice skates. Now, I'm not exactly what somebody in Africa does with a pair of ice skates. Maybe take the blades off and you make a machete out of them. But there's obviously no ice in Africa, especially in the jungles of Africa where most missionaries tend to be. But they weren't any good here. And something they don't want. We have in our house sometimes brand new things that people send. And one of the things we have in our house is somebody had given somebody a gift. And the person that received the gift decided they weren't going to receive the gift. They didn't want it. This gift came from that person, and I absolutely hate, I abhor, that person is my arch enemy, and I don't want this gift. And so the person doesn't know what to do with the gift now because it's been rejected, so they give it to somebody else. And sometimes us missionaries, we receive certain gifts like that. And that's one of the ways to respond to God's gift. That you and I, he offers this gift of his Son. He offers the gift of salvation through his Son. Not only that person, but it's his salvation that he's offering. And verse 1 of chapter 14 of Psalms says, a fool says in their heart, no, God, I don't want it. Doesn't matter. I didn't ask you for it. Who asked you to give your only Son? I hear that. I never asked God to give his Son. I don't need it. I don't want it. They say, no, God. That's the fool. That's what the psalmist says. That's what the Bible says. If you get mad at me, get mad at me just because I am the one who's reading the word of God. But this is God's message. And he says, a fool says in their heart, no. But there's another way to respond. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2. What's the opposite of wise? Or there I go, giving the answer. What's the opposite of foolish? Wise. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, it says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came not foolish men, but wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. There's a bumper sticker that I've seen. I don't see too many bumper stickers, but in the olden days when people used to have bumpers on their car and they used to put stickers on their car, it would say something like this: wise men still worship Jesus. And this is the wise men, opposite of the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. These wise men came from the east. They're called Magi, probably from Babylon. And as they watched the stars up above, they saw this star and they said, behold, we have seen his star. Why would God appear to astrologers as a star? And I think one of the things is Jesus always meets you and I where we are. Sometimes you and I want to meet people where we are and not where they are, but Jesus always meets people where they are. So to Peter the fisherman, he didn't go up into the mountains to find Peter. He was down at the docks, down where the boats are. That's where God or the Lord Jesus found Peter. He found Zechariah the priest in the temple. He finds the outcasts sitting where the outcasts, and that's where Jesus always went, to where the people were. And to these astrologers, he appeared in the stars. And how did they know that this star was important? Well, you see, they were from Babylon. And there was a super duper wise man from Babylon. Josh was reading from a book that he wrote this morning in Daniel chapter 2. But let's take a quick peek in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. These wise men from Babylon, there was already a wise man who was in Babylon, and he left these writings behind. And as they were probably looking at his writings, look at verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 of Daniel 7. I saw in night visions. What comes out at nighttime? Stars, the moon. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Which direction do the astrologers look? Towards the heaven. And as they looked towards the heavens, they were looking for someone like the Son of Man. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which would not be destroyed. These verses tell us that they were looking for a man. In that night vision, one like the Son of Man, they were looking for a man. They were looking for a king whose dominion is everlasting. His kingdom that would not be destroyed. They were looking for not only a man, they were looking for a king. Where is he, a man, born King of the Jews? But they weren't only looking for a man, and they weren't only looking for a king. They wouldn't know the prophetic intricacies of what this verse holds to you and I today, but they were looking for a man. And they were looking for a king. But look over to chapter 9. Same book, Daniel. A couple chapters later in chapter 9. We want to read in verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah Prince. Shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. But here twice, once in verse 25 and once in verse 26, they weren't only looking for the man. They weren't only looking for a king. They were also looking for a Messiah. Messiah prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah was going to be cut off. They didn't get what that meant. But they were looking, the Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. And they were looking for a man, they were looking for a king, and they were looking for the Messiah. If you wanted to switch it all to M's, they were looking for a man and a monarch and a Messiah. That's what they brought him. That's what they were looking for. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Because when they found him, they didn't just, they weren't wise men because they found him. They were wise because they knew what to do with him. Verse 11. These wise men, and when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When they found him, they didn't just say, okay, there's the man, there's the monarch, there's the Messiah. Some people do that. I work in a country where most people in the country of Mexico would say that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Probably, I'm going to say without doing a survey, that 95% or more of the people in Mexico would say Jesus is the Christ. They would also say that he's the king. Many would say he was a man. And here it says these people found him. But beloved, it's not just good enough to find Jesus. It's not good enough to recognize him as the king. It's not good enough to recognize him as Lord. It's not good enough to recognize him as Messiah. Matthew 7 says, many will come unto me that day, says the Lord. And they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not good enough to say that Jesus is the Christ. It's not good enough to say Jesus is the King. It's not good enough to say Jesus is the Son of Man. These wise men bow down and they worshiped him. And as they worshiped him, they brought gold. The very first thing they brought was gold. What's the first thing that you give to the Lord? Does he get the first part? This is the first thing they gave. This was the priority given. They didn't bring leftovers. God demands and deserves our best time, our best treasures, our best talents. God deserves it all. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who died in Ecuador in the 1950s, said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This, beloved, is our wisest investment, is giving to the Lord of our time, of our treasure, of our talents. Daniel said, I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. David, sorry, I said Daniel, 2 Samuel 24:24. How could I possibly give God second best, something that didn't cost anything? And so God got the first, he got the gold. The frankincense, that perfume that goes up and the odor fills and the smoke when it's burnt fills the temple, speaks of prayer and praise. And the one of the themes this morning that we're reading in the scriptures and in the songs was the word glory. Do we give God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the blessing? Do we pray without ceasing, our lives devoted? Where you and I, when it says we're created in the image of God, talks about we're created to have communion, to have fellowship, to be with him. That's where the glory is. Without the glory, you and I are pointless. We're purposeless. There was a story in the Old Testament where the glory departed from the temple and was called Ichabod. The glory left. And you know, the temple, when the glory was gone, was absolutely useless. If God wasn't there, everything done there was absolutely useless. But for him and by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, because he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This makes us fulfilled to life's ultimate purpose. Is that frankincense? Does he get all the glory, honor, praise, and blessing, and thanksgiving? The last thing they gave was myrrh. Myrrh is an embalming spice, a spice that you wrap up in the garments that you put around the dead person so the dead person doesn't smell so horribly bad as they would normally smell without it. Means you're dead. It's a fragrance of death. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That we're to be sacrifices, living sacrifices. Sacrifices die, but this is a strange sacrifice because it's living, but it doesn't live for himself. It's Paul would say in Galatians 2, verse 20, it's no longer I that live. I'm dead. Christ lives in me. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 that I would know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Beloved, there is no power of the resurrection without a death. And there's a lot of people claiming and naming all these things that I have the power of Christ, but they've never died to themselves. And without that death, without the myrrh, without the balm, embalming spice, there is no power of the resurrection. The new life that we live is because we've died. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. That means you died before you can follow Jesus. Beloved, there's a lot of people trying to follow Jesus who've never died to themselves. It's one of these things we're looking at in the Joshua study tonight. As we go through that, I was going to say the Red Sea, but it's not the Red Sea. It's the Jordan River. That's us dying to ourselves, and we're going in to that resurrection power. And these things you can do. And we're going to notice things that happen when you and I slip and we don't die to ourselves. But the whole key is dying to ourselves. How do we respond? Do we say, no, God, I don't want it? Psalm 14, verse 1. Are we going to be foolish or are we going to be wise? The wise men bowed down. And they worshiped God and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All that they had was for the king they were looking for. The Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, we would thank you for the unspeakable gift. It's true that when we think about it, it often leaves us speechless. It often brings tears to our eyes. I suppose tears of sadness sometimes, thinking that it was for my sins that he died. But also tears of joy, knowing how much he loved us. And he showed that love by giving his son. And so our prayer, Father, is as we think through some of these thoughts about this unspeakable gift that we give you thanks for, that you will leave us utterly speechless. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.